I'm sure this is probably a common experience, but have you ever had somebody give you a task and you have no idea why you're doing it? You ever had that problem, right? From parents or teachers or your boss or employer, and somebody says, we need you to do X, Y, or Z, and you might think, I have no idea why this is important, what this is accomplishing, why this is fruitful. You may understand the big idea of the company or that your boss has or that your parents have. You might know, okay, this is the end goal that we're trying to get to, but I don't understand how this task that I'm supposed to do, how it gets us there, how it pushes forward the goal. How many of you like origami? Anybody like doing origami? Yeah, well, we used to do origami every single Friday when I was in high school geometry. That was kind of like our prize. If we were good throughout the week, we could do origami with the teacher. And that was a prize for some, not necessarily for me. I did origami, but I didn't necessarily enjoy origami. And origami for me was kind of like one of those things where I knew the end goal. So we'd say, okay, class, today we're going to make a frog that bounces, or today we're going to make a swan, or today we're going to make the Leaning Tower of Pisa, or we didn't really do that, but we would make something, and I knew the end goal was we were going to make this, a swan, or whatever, but each step, each fold, he would tell us what to do, and I could always follow step one. It was always hot dog or hamburger style, if you know what I'm talking about with that, and then step two, I could follow, sometimes step three, but then after that, I would usually get lost and make a mistake. And it was because each fold, I was just blindly following the teacher, and I had no idea. I had no idea what I was doing when it came to origami. I had no idea how each step was producing the end product. I didn't know, okay, this little crimp here would create the inside of the legs for the frog, or this double fold makes it so the frog can spring, or I didn't know why we were doing what we were doing. And so I would inevitably mess up, and I would know that I messed up, and I'd keep going. And, you know, if you mess up step three and you keep going, get the rest right, then your frog is going to be seriously flawed at the end. So inevitably, what would happen is we would be getting close to being done, and I would realize that I had clearly made a mistake somewhere, because mine would just look like a crumpled piece of paper that had lots of folds in it, and everybody else's was starting to look like the end result. And so we would finish, and everybody would have their nice little swan or frog or whatever it was, and the teacher would always say, and he was a really nice guy, really soft-spoken. He'd say, okay, does anybody have any questions or any problems? And so I'd always be there, and I'd raise my hand. And so he'd come over, and he'd always say, okay, well, it's okay, Chris. Let's see what you did this time. And so I was a frequent offender, so it was a, what did you do this time? And so he would look, and he'd say, oh, I see what you did here. And he'd unfold a few things and fold it right, and I'd have a functioning piece of origami like everybody else. And sometimes he'd say, well, I don't know what you did here, but we'll see if we can fix it. And so he'd take it and uncrumple it, and I'd have some deformed frog or swan or something, and kind of feel like I was a part of the rest of the class with my piece of origami. But the problem was with origami was I knew the end result, but I wasn't following each instruction well, because I didn't know why we were supposed to be doing what we were doing. And following God, I think, can be kind of like that, where sometimes God calls us to do something, a certain task, or he calls us to obey in a certain way, and we don't really know why we're doing it. It may not make sense to us, or we may not see what good it does. We can only see maybe harm for our own personal self. We don't necessarily see the good come. We may know the ultimate end result. We may know, yeah, God wants to further his kingdom. He wants more people to come believe in him. He wants us to further our relationship with him, get closer with him, but we may not know how in the world does this task that he's calling me to do in obedience, how does that further any of these goals? And so when we come to a situation like that, it's hard for us to obey. It's hard for us to get the motivation to obey, because we think, you know, this doesn't make sense to me, but I see an option that would do even better. I think I know a better option that would serve the Lord. And then we disobey, and we do what we think is best, but we do what's right in our own eyes, and problems result. And so this brings us for our subject today. What are we supposed to do when we don't understand what God is doing? Do we simply go away that we think is better? Do we wait until God explains everything to us and that we understand 100% of everything? If God's plan was origami, do we wait until God explains how each and every fold fits together to make a whole? Or do we do something else? And so that's what we're going to see today, and we're going to see the answer to this question in a moment, what we're supposed to do. But first, I want to kind of look a little bit more in depth at the problem that we face. And so the situation that we sometimes find ourselves in, I'm going to argue, and this is our first point today, is that we are called to obey God, but we don't necessarily understand what God is doing. We're called to obey, but we don't know how it furthers his plan. Sometimes God asks us to do things that don't make any sense to us. We don't know why we're supposed to do what we're supposed to do. Now, you might be thinking at this point, what does all of this have to do with Christmas? Because this Christmas is this week. This is our Christmas sermon for this year. So what does all this have to do with Christmas? Well, I'm going to argue that Mary and Joseph on that very first Christmas were in a very similar situation where they may have known the ultimate goal of what God was calling them to do, and they knew how they were supposed to obey, but I don't think they understood all of the details. They didn't understand how each and everything was supposed to line up. So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. We're going to kind of jump around today. We're not just going to be in one passage. Largely, we'll be just kind of jumping around the beginning of Luke, but we'll also jump into Mark as well. But to start, we'll be in Luke 1, 26 through 38. Should be on the screens behind me as well. This will be a familiar Christmas story to many of you. It says this, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I'm a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So we see here, Mary's minding her own business. This angel shows up and gives her this announcement that though she's a virgin, though she hasn't known a man, that she is going to conceive and give birth to this son. And this is going to be a special son. This is not just some normal son, but this is the Son of the Most High. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of course, this is confusing to her because, you know, somebody who's a virgin doesn't just conceive of a son. So she asks how this is going to happen, and he explains that it is through the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to reread verse 38. Look with this at me, at her response. "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.'" What faith that is. She humbly obeyed the Lord, even though she probably didn't understand everything that was going on. I think that she knows and understands that she will be miraculously pregnant through the Holy Spirit. She knows she's pregnant and that her baby would be special in some way and that he would be great in the eyes of God. But I don't think she understood everything at this point of what was going to happen. I don't think she understood how Jesus would be the Savior of Israel. I don't think that she understood how everything was going to happen. I'm not sure she understood Jesus's divinity. And yet she obeyed, and that was a great sacrifice to herself, potentially, too, right? Because if she is betrothed to Joseph, one, if she's suddenly pregnant, That's not going to look good, is it, socially? That's going to look kind of scandalous. And so Joseph rightly is going to be suspicious. He's going to want a divorce, and he could even have her stoned. She could lose her life, and if she doesn't lose her life, she could lose her marriage, and that would mean that she would live with her parents if they would take her, and she would live a life of scorn and shame and be destitute. I mean, this could ruin everything. And the angel doesn't explain how all of this is going to be okay, and yet she obeys. She humbles herself before the Lord, and she submits and obeys. She knows what she's supposed to do, and she's supposed to respond in faith, and she does that. And of course, we know Joseph has his own vision from the Lord, and he himself understands probably what Mary understands, probably not more than that, that she's pregnant through the Holy Spirit, and he obeys as well, even though, again, this would be of great sacrifice to himself, because he then would have the shame of having somebody pregnant. Either people would look at her and think that Joseph was acting unfaithfully before the time that they were married, or they would think that he is enabling Mary to be with other men. It's going to be shameful and socially problematic for both of them. And yet, they both respond faithfully to the Lord and do what they are called to do. Now, Crystal and I have a movie called The Nativity Story that was made in 2006. Has anybody seen that movie? I had never seen it before or heard of it until we got married. That's something that I inherited that came with Crystal. And so we watch it, and it's a good movie. I enjoy it. It's not completely biblically accurate, but I think it's pretty good. But in this movie, there is a scene where, and it's about the Nativity story. That's why it's called the Nativity story. And in this movie, there's a scene where Mary and Joseph are by the Sea of Galilee, and they are discussing, Joseph asks Mary, when they will know that Jesus is divine. When is the moment that they're going to realize that this baby that they have is divine, is God, or when are they going to realize when he's a child? When is the moment that they are going to know? And they know this because the angel Gabriel gave this announcement to them. And in the biblical story, there's enough details for them to have figured that out. But I think, and I'm going to make an argument here going through different passages, that I think they didn't understand Jesus' divinity at this point in their lives, and at this point of the angel's announcement. I don't think they quite understood all of that. There are still a lot of pieces missing, and yet they are obeying humbly. Look with me at Luke 2:15. Turn with me to Luke 2:15. I'll read through verse 19. And as you turn, we're going to be jumping into a passage right where the shepherds are out tending their sheep, and the angels come and announce to them that the Messiah, the Christ, has been born in Bethlehem. And we're going to see what happens after that. Luke 2:15 through 19. When the angels went away from them, from the shepherds, into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, the key verse I want us to see there is that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And Dennis talked about this a little bit last week at the very beginning, during his kind of elder devotional that he gave. And we're going to see in several passages that Mary is pondering these things, things that are going on in her heart. And so I think at this point, she knows when these shepherds come and announce all these things the angels have said, she's given birth, she understands, wow, this baby is special. God is doing something special here. I think she even understands at this point, God is going to save Israel somehow in some form through this child. But again, I think there's a lot of details missing, but she's pondering this all. She's storing this up. She's thinking, what is going on here? And she's kind of making mental records of all that is going on and all the amazing things that God is doing. Now look with me at Luke 2:22 through 35. Just under what we just read. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. I'm going to stop there. And so Simeon here prophesies through the Holy Spirit that baby Jesus is the salvation of God, a revelation to the Gentiles, and a glory for Israel. And he prophesies that a sword ultimately will pierce Mary's own heart as well, and that, of course, is referring to the crucifixion and Mary's witnessing of the crucifixion, but I don't think she understood that. I don't think he says that and she thinks, oh, this child is going to be crucified for the sins of the world. I think she's storing all of this up. She and Joseph, they're thinking, wow, what does all of this mean? And they're kind of getting the big picture, but not necessarily the details. And yet again, they're obeying, they are doing what the Lord is calling them to do. Now look at Luke 2, 48 through 51. And this is the episode where Jesus goes to Jerusalem with his parents to the Passover when he was 12 years old, and he stays behind at the temple. Mary and Joseph lose Jesus, and so they're rightly kind of concerned and unhappy about this. That's where we're going to jump in, Luke 2, 48 through 51. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. This is when they've come and they found him. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that was spoken to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. So again, they come find Jesus, and he explains, where else would I be except in my father's house? And they're not quite understanding everything, but Mary's treasuring all these things up in her heart. She's considering them. She's thinking, what is God doing here? And they're serving the Lord as best as they can and raising Jesus and obeying the Lord and the directives that he's given them concerning Jesus. And the last passage I want us to look at is Mark 3, 20 through 21, and we'll also read verses 31 through 32. Mark 3, 20 through 21. And this is a bit later. This is when Jesus is an adult. He's out ministering, and we see a little picture of Mary and Jesus' brothers as well. Mark 3, 20 through 21. It says, And then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard of it, then they went out to seize him, for they were saying, He is out of his mind. They thought Jesus was a little crazy. And then going to verses 31 and 32, And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called to him, and a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. So Jesus' mother and brothers at this point, they thought Jesus was acting a little strangely, thought he was a little out of his mind. I don't think Mary thought, boy, I do not know what God is doing here. I do not know if he is really what God said he was. I think she has faith as well, but she thinks the way that things are going, what Jesus is doing, gathering these disciples and some of the opposition he's facing, she's thinking this is not right. He's in danger. He's acting a little strangely, and they're coming to kind of intercede and intercept him, take him home and kind of protect him in that way. And so again, we see, I don't think Mary fully understands everything that's going on, but she is acting faithfully, and she's obeying the Lord in what she's supposed to do. And we see, ultimately in John's gospel, we won't look, but that she is there at the cross. She followed Jesus throughout his whole ministry, and she's there at the point that he died and that he rose again. And we think Luke got a lot of his material from Mary herself, which is why he has a lot of the Christmas narratives that we have. And so Mary was faithful, and she followed him, and her understanding grew as Jesus continued to minister and as he lived his life. And so all of this to say, I don't think Mary and Joseph understood all the details. They were faithful in what they were supposed to do. They were faithful in what God called them to do, but they probably didn't understand a lot. They probably didn't understand Jesus' divinity. They probably didn't understand that Jesus was going to save Israel and the world in the way that he was through dying on the cross, that the glory of Israel would be rejected by Israel itself and the world and would be crucified and would die, and through his death, and then, by the way, also rise from the dead, would save the rest of the world. I don't think she understood the theological realities of Jesus being fully human in order to fully represent humanity and be the second Adam, so that he could atone for the sins of man, or that he was fully divine, 100% God, in order that he could intercede and represent God, and that he could reign forever on the throne of David. I don't think she understood the theological realities of the Trinity. I don't think God had Mary and Joseph sit down and say, okay, I want you to take this theological test. I want you to clearly articulate the Trinity and how your son is going to fit into all of that, and that he created everything, and that all things were created through him. I don't think they understood all of that. There's a lot of theology. There's a lot going on that I don't think they understood. There's a lot of moving pieces, and yet they faithfully obeyed because they knew what God wanted them to do, and they did it. Now, we won't be called to raise the Son of God, thankfully. I certainly wouldn't want the pressure of having that responsibility, but God will ask us to do things sometimes in our lives that don't make sense to us. There may be times where God is calling us to give money to something, and we think, I don't know about this, or maybe take a different job, and we think, I don't know what this is doing or what good this does, or maybe not take a certain job opportunity that we have that seems like it would be much better and would fit better with what we think would be good for our lives and for furthering the kingdom of God, or maybe he's calling us to do something, it just doesn't make sense to us. That's going to happen sometimes in our lives. And when that happens, we need to obey. And one time specifically in my life I can think about this was I was in college and spring break was coming up. It was a particularly stressful semester, and I was looking forward to a spring break, taking a nice break from school and all the classes and the schoolwork. And there had been a tornado that went through southern Illinois. I went to college in a town in southern Illinois, and so farther south of us, this big tornado went through a town and destroyed a lot of things. And so there was a mission trip. A group of students and leaders at the school were going to take a group, and we're going to do disaster relief cleanup there in that town. And so I heard the announcement, didn't think anything of it. And then I felt really convicted over the next course of weeks that I should give up my spring break and go on this trip and do this disaster relief. And I was sure God was calling me to it, but I really resisted. One, because it would cost me something minor in the grand scheme of things, but it would cost me my spring break. I would much rather be doing what I wanted to do on spring break rather than cleaning up after a tornado. And then also, I didn't see how this was really helping anything. I mean, disaster relief is good, but I knew several people that were going. I knew they had all the equipment they needed. I knew they had all of the manpower they needed, and I'm no specialist at cleaning things up. I wouldn't trust myself with a chainsaw to save my life, because that wouldn't end well. And so all I would do is just be grunt labor. I'd be picking up sticks and moving heavy things, and that would be what I was doing. And I saw from the volunteer list they had plenty of people who were bigger and stronger and more able to do that than me. And so I thought, how is my presence at this disaster relief thing going to accomplish any more? I don't understand it. And so eventually, the Holy Spirit convicted me enough that I went, and it was true, my efforts at cleaning up tornado relief probably didn't help that much, but I did meet some guy that we became friends on this trip, and he really, through our interactions, challenged me and gave me a passion to pursue things that made me a better pastor, pursue studying more in depth through studying the original languages that the Bible is written in, through pursuing different pastoral pursuits that really made me a better pastor in the end. And I never would have interacted with this guy. I never would have met this guy on the college campus had I not gone on that trip. And so I had no idea that this friendship, interacting with this guy, was the whole reason I was going on this trip, and that I would have missed out on that great blessing had I not gone. So the challenge that you face might be that you don't understand what's going on, but it's always best to obey the Lord. And perhaps your challenge is not practical. Maybe it's not, I don't understand how this is going to further the kingdom of God, but perhaps your challenge right now is theological problems. Maybe you don't understand something about God or something about the Bible, and that makes it hard for you to be motivated to serve the Lord with everything that you are, because you think, you know, I just don't understand. Maybe it's something like prayer, where you think, you know, I know I'm supposed to obey, I know I'm supposed to pray, but I don't understand why I'm supposed to pray if God understands everything I'm going to pray before I pray it. That could be your challenge, a theological challenge. Or maybe it has to do with the sovereignty of God and free will. Maybe you don't understand how God can be fully sovereign, and yet Satan and Adam and Eve had free will, and how does all that play out, and what does that mean for God's responsibility for evil and our responsibility for evil, and how much free will do we have and how much do we not have, how much is predetermined, how much is not, and you struggle with that, and that causes problems, and you struggle to know what to do or if your obedience even matters in the end. Maybe your frustration is you read the Bible and you read things about Jesus coming back and you think it's long overdue for time for Jesus to come back and return to earth, and yet you see all of this evil being permitted and him not returning, and that dulls your enthusiasm and you just don't even understand what you're reading about the end times in the Bible. Maybe your challenge is you know that God appoints every world leader that there is, and but yet there are many evil world leaders, and you think, how is this going on? And how does this fit in with the will of God? And that causes you frustration and discouragement. There's any number of theological things that we can struggle with, so maybe your challenge is that. And yet, my challenge for you is, even if we don't understand all of the details, just like Mary and Joseph, we need to serve the Lord with humble obedience. And that's our second point for today. We need to serve the Lord with humble obedience. We need to obey the Lord with humility, even when we don't understand what he wants us to do or how it's furthering the plan or the kingdom of God. Why do we obey? Well, we see from the Christmas story, and really throughout Scripture, that God knows what he's doing. We see him prove himself time and time again. You probably have times in your own personal life and other people's lives that you know where you can see God's faithfulness through times where it was confusing what God was doing. Mary and Joseph had to think that what God was asking them to do didn't make any sense. They certainly, I didn't think, could connect all of the dots and figure out what was going on, yet they obeyed and they served God anyway, and God proved himself faithful. His plan of salvation was perfect. Jesus died, he atoned for the sins of the world, he rose again victoriously, and we know that he's coming back. It was a perfect plan of salvation. It was executed perfectly. And Mary and Joseph obeyed, and because of their obedience, they are forever a part of the greatest act of salvation that ever was or ever will be. And I would think being the mother and father of God would earn some perks in heaven. I mean, I don't know how it all works. I'm not in charge of all that, but I would think that would put you in a pretty good position. And so they're forever a part of that because of their obedience, despite not knowing how to connect all the dots, despite not knowing how it would turn out, despite the risk to their own lives, to their personal lives, to their reputation, all of that. But God demonstrated himself faithful. We see throughout Scripture that God does this. Moses himself had to think that God's plan to move him and call him back to Egypt, to lead his people out of Egypt, had to be crazy. He had to think, all that's going to result from this is that I'm going to die, or they're going to reject me, and nothing's going to happen. And yet God proved himself faithful through that. Abraham had many times where this was the case. He had to think it was crazy for God to call him from his homeland to the land of Israel, this strange land, and that he and his little family that he had would somehow inherit this whole land. He couldn't connect all the dots. He had no idea how all this was going to happen, but he was faithful and trusted that God would do it. And he obeyed, and he was blessed because of it. And with his son Isaac, he wasn't completely faithful in all aspects of that, but he ultimately believed and he was blessed through that, even though it didn't make sense how that was going to be the case. Or when God called him to sacrifice Isaac, That couldn't make any sense to him. This was his promised son, and yet he obeyed, and God proved himself faithful. Samuel had to think that God, it wasn't making any sense that God called David out of all the sons of Jesse to be king over Israel. And yet God knew what he was doing, and God was faithful. People throughout Scripture thought the followers of God were kind of crazy for their obedience. People thought Paul was crazy. People thought that Jesus was crazy. And yet God proved himself faithful, and those who were obedient to him were vindicated in the end. It was clear that God knew what he was doing and that it's good to obey the Lord. So all of that means that we need to have the attitude that Mary had in Luke 1:38, where she responded to the stressful and crazy calling of God that she had, and she said, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That humble obedience where she was going to serve the Lord no matter what. She was going to submit to the Lord no matter what. And that needs to be our response too. The best option for us in any situation is to humbly obey the Lord. If we're given a situation where we're not sure why God is calling us to do what we're supposed to do or how this is going to work out, and we think that the only thing that can result from obedience is our own suffering and not even advancing the kingdom of God, it just seems like a losing proposition, we need to submit our lives and humbly obey him anyway. Because we see throughout Scripture, throughout history, every time, 100% record, that God is faithful and that God knows what he's doing. And I always had a professor, and I've probably said this before in a sermon, but she would often say that God is not a cosmic efficiency artist. And what she meant by that was that God doesn't always pick the most efficient way or the way that seems the best to do something. That's not the way God operates. He often uses the weak to do his will. He often uses the people or the situations that you would think would be the least efficient. He uses those situations to glorify himself and to further his kingdom because it brings greater glory to him. And so we need to remember that. And when God calls us to do something, we need to obey and yield to him. And it's true that sometimes we may not understand what God is doing. That happens. God is not obligated to sit down and help us understand every single dot that has to be connected in what he's calling us to do. He doesn't have to sit down and communicate why each fold creates a beautiful piece of origami. Yet, we need to obey in each and every step. We may not understand why we're supposed to do what we need to do, but we need to obey anyway. I don't think Mary and Joseph knew a whole lot, considering the grand scheme of things theologically and what was going on, and yet they obeyed and they were blessed for it. And God demonstrated himself faithful. They humbled themselves in all that they did. And so we need to do that as well. We need to have the attitude of Mary this Christmas. And so this Christmas, remember why we celebrate Christmas. Rejoice and celebrate in the blessing that we have and the coming of Christ and ultimately the salvation that that led to. But also use the obedience of Mary and Joseph that first Christmas to spur you on if you know that God is calling you to do something, and especially when it doesn't make sense, and especially when you know it's going to be costly to yourself, obey anyway. Serve him because God is faithful and God always knows what he's doing. So serve him with humble obedience, even if it doesn't seem to make any sense to you. Let's close in prayer.